You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go.
I was going through some pictures of the past year as we were ending 2021, looking at you know, kind of where we'd been. And I was surprised, but yet not surprised, to see that we didn't really have a lot of pictures in this room this past year. All the pictures were us out and about doing the work of restoration where we are in community centers and parks and among the Afghan family that we are sponsoring. Just tons and tons of stuff that we have been a part of God's restoration right where we are. And so I'm so grateful for that and know that we have more coming just like that. It's hard to believe, but here in a few weeks, we will be hitting our 5-year anniversary as a church. And that's a big deal. I was looking at some numbers this week. 1/3 of our church's existence has been in a global pandemic. 1/5 of our church's existence, we were not able to meet. It's just astounding how long and how this experience has been together. And we have come out the other side. We're still here. Thank God. God is growing us. We're in a healthy place. And so I'm really grateful for that. And we are finding ourselves in this season on the back end of hopefully a cultural earthquake. An earthquake of where everything over these past few years has felt like it's been shaken. Even us, been shaken up. And earthquakes have a way of revealing what is fragile, what is temporary, what is weak, because when everything shakes, you see the things that will actually last, you see the things that will hold on, and you see the things that you didn't actually need in the first place. And it's hidden in the aftermath, the value of what we have when everything is shaken. I don't know if you know this or not, but earthquakes create instantly veins of gold. Whenever an earthquake happens, you will find in the tectonic plates, there begins to form gold. And so if we're willing to take the earthquake, the experience we're having culturally right now as a people, as a church, I believe that there is beneath the surface something of great value as we press into this together. So I want to take the next several weeks as we move into Epiphany and talk about what that looks like for us as restoration, what that looks like for our community, what that looks like for each one of us as we step into that together. And it starts here today. John chapter 1 is where our passage is. If you want to look on the screen or get your app or Bible, whatever you want to do, let's join in this together. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, though through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made, and in him was life, and that life was the light for all mankind." John begins with the words, "in the beginning." And John wants us to think, where have I heard that before? Of course, it's the first three words of the Bible, the first three words of Genesis. But whereas Genesis is the creation story, John gives us the new creation story. John gives us the new creation that is being born in Jesus. And how does, if we look back at Genesis, how does God create the universe? He speaks it into existence by the sound of his voice. And John introduces Jesus as the Word. In the Greek, this word is logos, meaning a message, a logic. The larger meaning, it's speaking, it's words, it's something being brought out, a message from God. So when John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God, what he is saying, what he's telling us is that Jesus is what God is saying to the world. Jesus is the revelation of what God longs for us to hear. Jesus is new creation being spoken. He's not just coming to preach the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." Hebrews 1:6 tells us that he sustains all things by his powerful word. And so not only is Jesus God in flesh, he is still the creative force through which everything is held together. Everything exists. Every molecule and mountain in this earth is sustained by Christ, held together by the Word of God made flesh in Jesus. And then John, he speaks this powerful word of hope out of this, a word that I believe that is an anchor for us, especially in this season. In verse 5, he says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Throughout the scriptures, literally from the first page of the Bible all the way through to the very end, the very last page, we have this picture of light and darkness. Light representing the way of God, the voice of God, and darkness representing evil, brokenness, sin, hurt, pain. And if you think about darkness, there's really nothing more instinctive, humanly instinctive, than being afraid of the dark. Think about it. How many of you as children learned to be afraid of the dark? I'm seeing this now with my own kids. My youngest is 5. All of a sudden, he's afraid of the dark. We did not teach him this. There's something instinctively human about the experience of darkness. And just around the time that we begin to not be afraid of the dark, we become aware of the darkness around us in the world. We see death. We see disease. We see cancer. We see heartache. We see human beings treating other human beings in just unconscionable ways. Not only is there darkness that we are lost in, there's darkness in the world around us. And eventually, for all of us, we see the darkness around us, but there comes a point for all of us when we begin to see the tension of that light and darkness within us. We begin to experience our own brokenness. We see our struggles. We see our addictions. We see the way we ourselves have hurt others around us. Now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but let me ask you. How many of you over the last couple of years have had moments where you've thought to yourself, "I think the darkness is winning. I think the darkness is coming out on top." Moments of despair where you've looked at the world around us, when you've seen racial unrest, when you've seen just absolute hatred, polarization, hurt, pain, death around us, and you've wondered, is the darkness winning? And to us, John speaks this word. We speak it again. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. This is not a statement from the distant past. This is not a statement that is just far away in the future. John speaks in the present tense to us that the darkness in the here and now has not overcome the light of God's love in here. So to put it another way, we need to come to grips with the idea that the light is winning. The light is overcoming. The light is shining in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. And this light that we proclaim today, it's not just a new philosophy. It's not a political religion. It's not a party. It's not a nation. The light that we speak of, John says in John 8, "I am the light of the world," speaking of Jesus. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus himself is the light. And notice, our experience of this light comes, Jesus says, as we follow him. "Whoever follows me will have the light of life." We don't shine in the dark in this world because we have the most correct doctrine. We don't shine in the dark because we have gained a great deal of biblical knowledge. We don't shine in the dark because our morality is superior than the world around us. We shine in our nearness to Jesus. It is nearness to Jesus and nearness to Jesus alone that makes followers of him shine in this world. There is no substitute for being near to the light of the world. And when a community of people like us decide to step into that light, step into following Jesus together, we see something beautiful begin to take place. When we move in nearness to Jesus together. Jesus speaks about this. Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, in Jesus' day, when it was very dark, there was no electricity, obviously. So when you were traveling, you would see a city like Jerusalem from miles away, the lights of the city, and you would know, I am close to safety. I'm close to where I need to be. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving us as his people, as the church, is we are a light in the midst of darkness that would welcome people into the safety and the security of God's love. Now, this language can be used in a very heavy-handed way. Now, it can get real dangerous when you say, we're the light and they're the darkness out there, you know, the evil ones out there. That could be used in very, very wrong ways to imply that we're the pure ones. We're the ones who get it all right and everyone else, they're in the darkness. But that's not the story we're telling, is it? It reminds me of what was happening in Ireland in the 5th century. There was basically in that time just tribes everywhere. It's a very tribalistic country spread across the nation. There wasn't a whole lot of things beyond just pagan religion that they were worshiping there. And around that time, a former slave who had been brought into slavery in Ireland and then escaped felt called by God to go back to the island as a missionary and call the Irish people to follow Jesus. His name, as you probably can imagine, is St. Patrick. And St. Patrick, his mission in Ireland looked entirely different from the Roman churches around them. They were putting up monasteries across Europe at this point, but his methods weren't about, in monasterial life, were not about separating from the world to keep us pure and unstained from the evil world. And because of that, he was very, very different. Instead, Patrick took his band of missionaries and they would travel from city to city, from tribe to tribe, and they would set up sort of a city within a city, an adjacent home for people to come into. And there were monks and there were priests, but there were also farmers, craftsmen, ordinary people that were allowed to step into the spiritual rhythms of this community. George Hunter, who's written an awesome book on this, it's linked on your worship guide, he writes about this. He says, the wall did not signify, speaking of the wall around the enclosure, the wall did not signify an enclosure to keep out the world. The area signified the alternative way of life, free of aggression and violence and devoted to God's purposes that the community modeled to the world. And according to the Catholic scholar Philip Sheldrake, who studied Patrick and early religion, spirituality, and Celtic Christianity, the most holy spot, the best place in the community was reserved for the guest house. They gave the very, very best to the room for the people who would wander their way into the community of faith. They saw welcoming outsiders as being central to the practice of their faith, just as central as prayer and fasting and worship together, welcoming those who were exploring literally faith and life was part of who they were. And because of this, Patrick was part of transforming not just Ireland, but Europe. They ended up sending missionaries back to re-evangelize Europe. I read that between 650 and 850, half of the commentaries written on the scriptures came out of Ireland. This is from a country that before Patrick was just a bunch of tribes worshiping pagan religions, and in just a few hundred years, the witness of one man who decided we will build communities, literal cities on a hill that will welcome people in to see and experience the way of Jesus transformed an entire continent by what he did. It reminds me of something I shared a couple years ago, this week, about the kind of church that we want to be, the kind of church that is so compelling, so welcoming, so hopeful, that it makes people want to join what we are experiencing in Jesus. In 1978, missiologist Paul Hybert, he was observing and studying mission work and how different cultures responded to the gospel in different ways. And he brought two different ideas out of this. He found bounded set communities. You see a picture of this on the screen. In a bounded set community, in a bounded set culture, there is a very clear boundary about who is in and about who is out. A set of beliefs, moral practices, actions, that's what separates you from the in-group and the out-group. So if you meet all these requirements, if you say all the right things, you are in, and if you don't, you're on the outside. In other words, your beliefs and your behaviors determine your belonging. There are insiders, and there are outsiders. I know a lot of our church experience has probably been like that, right? This is especially true nowadays with our political boundaries. We have to make sure we know who is us and who is them. On the other hand, there's a centered set community, a centered set culture, as we see on the screen. And these cultures were different in that they have a strong sense of center. They did not have the boundaries that who was in and who was out, but instead the center that everything was oriented around was where we were calling everyone to. The trajectory of your life in moving towards the center is what was measured as success. And likewise, we see this visible sign of being close to God. But just being close to the center does not mean you're moving towards Jesus. There's a lot of folks that by all imagination and picture, showing up to church every week, going to Bible studies, going to home churches, that can by all appearance look close to God, but they're moving away. And likewise, there's some folks that you would probably find coming into church on Sunday morning after a lot of Advil and things like that, maybe looking very far from God, but there is a movement towards Jesus. There are soft edges, but we are firm in the center of what we will orient our lives around. There is a common way of life, essential beliefs and practices, but for the purpose of orienting ourselves continuously towards Jesus as the center of who we are, meaning for us that people have permission to belong before they believe and become. Instead of having the boundaries set in place first, we say, like Patrick, like Jesus himself, come and experience the love of God. And as we orient ourselves towards the way of Jesus, we want to invite you to do the very same thing. I believe that in the world we inhabit, that a centered set church is the call of who we are. To make Jesus so radically central to our identity and purpose as a community that we do everything to orient ourselves towards him and helping others to do the same. And so when folks come in and are exploring faith, our first step is to say, look to Jesus. Move towards Jesus. It's not us. Move towards Jesus. Walk with me. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's how a community becomes a city on the hill in the midst of the culture that we find ourselves in. That's how we make Jesus central and we become, as he has called us to be, the light of the world. This is only possible. This is only possible if we radically, radically make Jesus the center of our lives. As individuals and as a community, there is nothing that can stand. Nothing that can substitute a people who have made Jesus central to everything. Listen, the world has seen our gimmicks. They have seen our programs. They have seen our sales pitches. And it's not working. It's just not working. But the world also has an opportunity to see a people who are so radically transformed by moving towards Jesus as central in our life that they can see clearly and fully and finally the way of Jesus right in front of them. I want you to make this very clear. Church is not the point of church. Jesus is. Let me say this again. Church is not the point of church. We are not gathering here for our sake. We are gathering for the sake of Christ and drawing ourselves into him and drawing others into this very same thing. And so our world, it demands nothing less than this centering of Jesus in our lives that light us up and point the way to where life actually is. That's what it means to be the church. We're a community that instead of shouting at the darkness, we bear witness to the light of the world. Because we believe radically, we believe persistently that the light has shone in the darkness and darkness has not overcome it. So we pray today, Lord, as we begin this new year, we want to make Jesus the center. We want to make you, Jesus, the center of our lives as individuals. We want to make you, Jesus, the center of our church, the center of every act of love, the center of every word spoken, the center of every outreach into our community, the center of every song that we sing. Jesus, we want you to be the center. And we know that that reorienting our lives towards you, there's a word for that, and that word is repentance. So, Jesus, we begin this year repenting, turning everything that we are and reorienting our lives in the way of Jesus. Lord, would you give us clarity in this? I know it's hard in the season we find ourselves in just to get our head above water sometimes, but Lord, just give us by your Holy Spirit a clarity to see Jesus and move towards him together. I pray for those, Lord, that are not even here today, those whom we will meet in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our jobs, where we will be called to be the light of the world. And Lord, I pray that in that light, people are drawn to you, not by how holy we are.